I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have one with you, to book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And I want to just focus in kind of as an introduction on two little phrases that come to us at the beginning of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. So I'll read from the beginning of Hebrews 11. Where we have these words, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now if you're like me, perhaps you've been attending services like this for some time. And I suspect that if that's the case, you may have heard messages on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 before. Wonderful verse and very rich. A lot for us to think about there. What I want to focus on is actually verse 2 that we've read together. Verse 2. And there it says, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I want to think about what that means a little bit this morning. First, we might ask, who are the elders that are being referred to? The elders that obtained a good testimony. Well, it's pretty clear what he's referring to. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to list for us many of the great men and women of faith whose lives are recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament. And we have there a long list of great men and women who provided shining examples of living for God. And their lives and their experiences and their words provide for us examples and illustrations that God uses that we can use to understand how God interacts with people and how we ought to live. This verse tells us that by faith, these elders, these people from Old Testament days, obtained a good testimony. A testimony is a record of something that has been said. It is a record of their life. It is a record of their experience with God. It's really a record of their faith in God. And that is the good testimony that they provide for us. And so we can learn from this verse that we can look back on the record of these men and women, see what they said and how they interact with God and their experiences and their testimony and their lives and their faith are examples for us upon which we can draw as we seek to live for God. The Holy Spirit uses the examples of these men and women to illustrate principles that come to us in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ himself drew upon the experiences of these men and women to teach us lessons, to help us to understand how we should live, how God interacts with us, lessons about faith and what faith means and what faith is. So we have this tremendous record. But let's read just a couple more verses. In particular, I want to look at verse 4. Here the first of a long list of people is named. And here it says, by faith Abel offered to God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he is righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though being dead, he still speaks. Through it, he being dead, still speaks. This is the last phrase of this verse I want to think about. By faith, he being dead, still speaks. It says, through it, he being dead, still speaks. What is it? Well, it is the same it that we read in verse 2. It's a reference to faith. For by faith, Abel being dead still speaks. And as we continue on through the chapter, we get the record of all these different men and women of God whose faith still speaks to us today. Physically, they are all long dead. They've all passed away. But their testimony, their good testimony stands. The record of their walk with God remains with us. And through their faith, they still speak to us today. And this is a wonderful thing. We can rejoice in that. I'm going to ask that today we take a look at just one of these great historical figures of the Old Testament. In the month of June, I'm looking forward, Lord willing, to sharing some ministry with our brothers Rodney Allen and Jonathan Thomas, and we're going to delve into this topic in a little more depth in a little series through the month of June, looking at some of the lives of men and women of the Old Testament whose testimony and lives are referred to through the pages of the New Testament. We can look at New Testament pictures of these Old Testament characters and see how the Spirit of God draws from their experiences and their examples to bring us lessons on how we can live today and how God interacts with us today. They provide for us illustrations and explanations and demonstrations of the principles that God has for us to live by. Illustrations and examples that provide guidance for us in how we should walk and live in our day today. And so that's what we're going to do through that series in a few weeks' time, but also a little bit today. Let me just think about some of these characters whose lives and testimonies are provided for us in the text of Scripture. I can get this little clicker to go. There we go. Here's an example of men of God whose names come up frequently in the pages of the New Testament. These are Old Testament characters, as we know. But we have references to David 53 times over in the New Testament account, to Abraham 69 times, Moses referred to 79 times in the pages of the New Testament. And through Moses' experiences that are recorded in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God working through the apostles and those who wrote the pages of the New Testament for us brings to life these examples and these illustrations that come from the lives of these men of God. Jacob, 24 times referred to in the New Testament. Isaac, perhaps 19. Noah and Adam, each referenced 8 times, at least in the New Testament account. And so these men of God have lessons for us today. Though dead, they still speak. Their faith provides for us a testimony that we can look at to see how we ought to live. And so we can learn from them and we can benefit from them. Let's think a bit about the words that they speak to us today. What do they say? What do they have for us to learn from? Let's look for a little bit today just at this man, Adam. Perhaps that would be a good place to start. If we're thinking about characters from the Old Testament, here's perhaps the first one that we could consider. And so this morning, I would like to just look specifically at some references in the New Testament. We won't look at all of them, but we'll look at a couple of the references in the New Testament to this man, Adam, and come to understand what we can learn from him from a New Testament perspective, the record of his life and his character. You know, I have suggested as the title for this little series that we're going to do, Old Testament faith through a New Testament lens. And most of the characters that I have presented, most of these persons that I have suggested that we might look at, the ones, for example, that are listed in Hebrews 11 and others, provide stellar examples of faith. Their faith is commended in the pages of the New Testament. When it comes to Adam, perhaps it isn't so much that his faith is commended, because we don't read a lot about Adam's faith in the New Testament. But nonetheless, we learn a lot about faith through Adam, because Adam points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps more than any other of the Old Testament people that are recorded. Adam is presented as a picture, a type of one who was to come would be greater. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. This morning at our worship service, we thought about a few people who were great in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ was greater. And that's what we learn from any of these characters, that we can look at these people that really lived in past history. They point us always to the greater one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we can learn from them. Let's look to Luke chapter 3, if you would. Luke chapter 3 is where we first read Adam's name, and this is just a long genealogy here in Luke chapter 3. We often read quickly through it because we see it as just a list of names, but there's things that we can draw from in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And it begins, this genealogy, in this way. Now, Jesus himself began this ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, we know that Luke has recorded just a few chapters earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ was, in fact, not the son of Joseph. Joseph was what we might call perhaps a stepfather. He was not literally the son of Joseph. And so we have this little parenthetical statement put in here that Jesus was, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not, in fact, the son of Joseph. But this list goes on to describe those people from whom the Lord Jesus Christ descended. The genealogy of the Lord. There are two people in this genealogy who are unique in this list. Two people who don't have a human father presented. The first is the Lord himself. Luke has described how he was born of a Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit of God intervening. And when we come to the end of the list, in verse 38, as we get close to the very beginning of the genealogy, we read of the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam described here as the son of God. And we have this parallel between the Lord Jesus Christ at the top end of the genealogy and Adam at the bottom end of the genealogy, both without human fathers, Adam and Christ. The New Testament goes on to develop this theme of the unique character of Adam and of the Lord and how they are alone in this regard, unique among men. Adam and the Lord. And we're going to see how this gets developed through the pages of the New Testament. We can learn, as we think about this relationship, about the contrast that exists between these two. We can learn about the magnificent glory of the Lord Jesus Christ contrasted against the fall of this man, Adam, who's described at the end of the chapter. Scripture doesn't so much compare these two, but as we get into the New Testament, we find that rather it contrasts Adam against the Lord Jesus Christ and the lessons that we have to learn from him are related to that. So I'd like to think about five ways in which Adam still speaks to us today. How does Adam speak? Well, let's look at these five things that we might see in the life of Adam. First, let's look to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at two passages that teach us something about our life of faith through Adam's testimony, the testimony of Adam. And we'll begin in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to just read a section of Romans chapter 5 and listen for the name Adam to come up. You'll find it comes up twice. But in fact, Adam is referred to more than twice in this passage. We'll see his is referenced 8 times over. Most often through this passage, he's referred to as that one, the one, the one, as we'll see as we continue through, one man's offense and so on. But his name comes up as well. Adam, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. For the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. I just want to stop there for a minute and think about these verses. So here we have presented to us one man, Adam, and one man, Jesus Christ. One man, Adam, sinned. And as a result of his sin, the world was contaminated. There was great damage done. What we can learn from Adam is this, that all the harm, all the damage, all the destruction, all the devastation that came about as a result of Adam's fall, of Adam's sin, is all completely answered and addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at this passage in Romans, we find that there is a list, there is an enumeration of the consequences of Adam's sin. And each one is set up against and contrasted with the remedy that comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ. That in every case where Adam brought destruction and devastation because of his sin and his fall to all of us in mankind, Christ responds and answers that issue and that problem in a corresponding way. Verse 14, you'll note, says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. And so the scriptures clearly state in bold words that Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word type is, of course, a word that refers to an imprint, an impression. And so there is, when you have a type, you have we think of a typewriter, for example, that has a little impression. When you strike that impression upon a piece of paper, there is an image that exactly represents that. But in fact, it doesn't exactly represent, because it's an opposite of it, in a sense, isn't it? It isn't the same in that standpoint. So it is with Adam and Christ, that Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His impression is similar, but it's set up against as an opposite, almost, in effect. And so we have presented to us Adam as a type of Christ. Let's think about this. The passage that I've read begins verse 12, and then in my New King James Version, verse 13 actually has a little parenthesis. It's like verse 13 to 17 is breaking up the thought a little bit. And so when you study the passage, you see that verse 12 presents this idea of one man, Adam, sinned, entering the world, and death through sin. The corresponding statement to that actually comes out down in verse 18 when he kind of picks up the thought again. But as we read through this, I want you to notice this contrast between what we see in Adam and what we see in Christ. I'm going to read again, and we'll pick up from verse 14. And as we read this through, I'll read all the way down to verse 19, and I want you to notice the corresponding statements, that where we have in Adam a negative, a problem, a serious problem, we have in Christ a corresponding answer in each case. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses results in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so this list is presented to us, showing the consequences of sin that come through Adam and the solution that comes to us, the remedy that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Adam, we have sin, we have death, we have condemnation, we have judgment, we have offense. But in Christ, we have a solution to all of these things. Justification, reigning in life, the free gift of God's grace all comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean to us? What does this mean to you and I today, seeing to live our lives? Well, it means to me that I can see myself there in category B, not in category A. God does not see me as a condemned sinner, though that is where I belong. We, each one, are children of Adam, of Adam's race, sinful beings who have inherited that sinful nature through our original ancestor Adam. And we have a problem in that regard because we can't do anything about it in and of ourselves. As sinners, we have no standing, no right before God, and no future. What is reserved for us is judgment and condemnation. But I don't have to live in that state under Adam because of what Christ has done. And he brings us from the kingdom of darkness and takes into the kingdom of light. How does that happen? It happens by our decision to accept Christ's offer of salvation. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. And simply by accepting that gift of grace that he has given, we can move from that column that I see on the left to that position and blessing that I see on the right. We can enjoy salvation and all of the benefits that Christ wants to bring to us by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and committing to follow him in our lives. Praise God for the solution that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. But what else can we learn from Adam? What else does Adam say? Adam speaks to us in this way. Sin is infesting and pervasive. But Christ's righteousness overpowers sin. Christ's righteousness is much greater than sin. I want to stop and think a bit about the significance of sin because I think that we don't reflect on it enough. I fear that in my life, and perhaps you're this way in your own life, it's easy for us to start to think that sin is not such a big deal. We have expressions like the little white lie, or, you know, there's just little things that are really not so bad. I can tell you that to God, sin is a big deal. Rebellion against Him. It's huge. And sin, like the virus that's sweeping around the globe right now, is insidious and it's pervasive. It gets into every nook and cranny and it infects each one. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, the Bible tells us. So it is a big problem. It's a big deal. And God cannot look upon sin. Each of us are sinners outside of Christ. But this passage points out that Christ's work is much greater than sin. Several times over, we have in this chapter this little expression, much more, much more, much more. As big as the problem of sin is, Christ's solution is much more. It's much greater. It overpowers the magnitude of sin because it is much more than sin. Verse 9 of our chapter says, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. Much more, verse 10, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more, verse 15, the grace of God and the gift, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, much more, those who have received the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. As big as the problem of sin was, my Savior is bigger. My Savior is greater. And his work on the cross at Calvary is greater than all my sin. His grace that he extends to us is greater than all my sin. And I can rejoice in that. Praise God that God's answer to sin is greater than the problem of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross has great significance to all who are lost in sin. Let's look at another lesson that we might learn. Chapter 5, and I'll read just a couple more verses. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would just dwell on these two little words a little bit. That grace abounds, verse 20. The Lord longs to extend his grace to men and women, to you and I. He extends his grace to us not just in the act of salvation and reaching down and rescuing us from a life of sin, bringing us under the umbrella of Christ's righteousness, but his grace is extended to us every day. He seeks to show us his favor and the smiling countenance of his face day by day. We too often get caught up in all of the despair that we see around. And we can become discouraged by what we see going on in the world around. And we need to remember that God's grace abounds. And God's grace reigns. We might think that evil has got the upper hand. We might think that this virus has got the upper hand. But if you're in Christ today, if you're a child of God today, having accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, then God wants you to live in a victorious life. Not fearful of all that goes on. I'm not saying we don't have to respect and take the precautions that we do. These are appropriate. But our future is bright in the great prospect that lies before us. And the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered that problem that is, frankly, a bigger problem than the problem of this virus that's going around today. The problem of sin that infects our lives. That has been conquered. And we can live righteously before God, coming to before Him as a friend, speaking to Him every day, every moment, communing with Him. That's what His desire is for us. And we can live in the richness of that relationship because of what Christ has done, the victory that He has won. Grace abounds. Grace reigns. These are some of the things that Adam has to say to us. Let's look at just one more passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just very quickly, we'll look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This passage reminds us of another way in which Adam speaks. He speaks to us of death and resurrection from death. And we should live in the anticipation of this resurrection that is coming. And the Lord has promised that we will be with Him. We believe that we will be resurrected with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is coming again and that He will take us to be with Himself? Do you believe that He is going to raise from the dead those who have died in Christ to be with Him forever? That's what Scripture teaches. And Adam is used by God through the Holy Spirit in the writings of the New Testament to present to us the truth that though we died, as Adam died, when he took that fruit and ate it in disobedience to God, in Christ we will be raised from the dead. Baptism speaks to us of that. Going down into the waters of baptism, dying with Christ, being raised again out of the waters of baptism, being raised with Christ. And we live that way and in that prospect. And the resurrection from the dead is spoken of in Scripture, and not just referring to the physical resurrection, as wonderful as that's going to be, of all those who have died in the Lord when He returns to go raise them from the dead, but also it speaks to us of the new life that we have in Christ today, having been born again through the Spirit of God when we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, so we can have hope and we can live in this wonderful prospect, this victory. Even now, we have life in Him. Lastly, let's look at these few verses from chapter 15, and I'll just read another little section here in verse 42. Again, we have a contrast presented between Adam and Christ. What happens through Adam and the answer in Christ. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is the natural body and there is the spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, we see death, we see corruption, we see weakness. All of these things are part of the natural creation. And this is how we created in our human bodies. But all of this will be transformed. All of this will be changed. In Christ, we will see resurrection. We will see eternal life, spiritual life. We will see incorruption. We will see glory. All of these things are what come with the new man, with the new birth, with the new life in Christ. And so we look around at the dismal daily news, the depression and the dismay of this pandemic, the anxieties, the feelings of helplessness. Adam speaks that we can lift ourselves above all of this, realizing that those things are all aspects of Adam's fall. Those are all things associated with the dust, the dirt. Christ has lifted us above all of this. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May he help us to live in the light of that victory, in the light of all that he has provided to us, the abundance of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its power. We thank you for the lessons that we see there. We thank you for the examples that you give to us from the pages of Scripture that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that help us to see how we should live. We pray that you would work through your Spirit in our minds, that we might recognize the blessings and the privileges and the benefits that you have provided for us, that you provide for us every day, the victory that we can have in our lives today through the Lord Jesus Christ and through our communion fellowship with you that he has achieved and accomplished. So be with us this day, we pray, and help us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.